text that I'd like to turn with you today, this morning, is taken from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. It's an interesting chapter. The apostle is speaking about a problem that was taking place amongst this congregation in Corinth, and there was a question about the resurrection of the dead. Some said there was no resurrection. And the apostle goes to some length. It's a bit of a lengthy read, this 15th chapter, and I don't intend to read it when I was reading it, I was struck by a few verses and some thoughts that I'd like to share with you. And I've been praying that the Lord would open it to our hearts, that it would be a benefit and a help and an encouragement to God's people. This is a letter written to the people of God in Corinth, to a church, a Christian church. The message is about change. We live in a world of death and dying, but this is about a change that's going to take place. And I'd like to read with you, just picking up, it's difficult to pick a place to start here, but in verse 49 of chapter 15, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed." That word changed, how marvelous that is. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen." So there's going to be a change for the people of God, a glorious change. And as I was pondering this thought and this scripture, somehow my mind was directed, perhaps because of our grandchildren. They are collecting these little caterpillars, putting them in a jar. And the other evening we were visiting them and I said, "Grandpa, come and look at our caterpillars." Well, they had spun their little pupa stage or chrysalis stage, and they were in the process of change. They had three of them in a jar, and they let two of them out on the porch, and they had crawled up to the ceiling of the porch outside, and they had done the same thing. They were in their stage of change. Have you ever seen that process? Have you ever watched that marvelous process in nature that God has given to us, that we can actually observe a fabulous change in nature? It's called metamorphosis. Maybe you remember that in school, this process of metamorphosis where there's an egg, and then there's a worm, and there's the pupa or the chrysalis stage, and then the butterfly emerges. That egg is deposited on a leaf. In the case of the monarch butterfly, that egg is deposited on that leaf, and it can't be any leaf. It must be on the leaf of a milkweed. That egg is there, it incubates over some days, it hatches, and a little worm crawls out. And this worm has a voracious appetite, insatiable appetite to devour and to eat that leaf, that milkweed leaf. And it grows and grows, and it molts, it sheds its skin, and it molts, it continues on to its full adult life as a worm. And at a certain time in the providence and plan of God, that little worm attaches itself with a little silk attachment that it spins, and it hangs there, and it creates this chrysalis that's beautiful in its own right. Very, very beautiful. The pale green and the little gold spots that go around it, and it sits there and hangs. And after a week and a half or so, the butterfly emerges. Metamorphosis, to change into a different form. It means to transform, and that's what happens. In that chrysalis stage, that whole structure of that creature dissolves, and it takes on a new structure and a new form, completely different. Completely different from that worm, and it emerges a butterfly. You know, we live life too quickly. There's a saying, stop and smell the roses. It's a good saying. Put your nose in a rose and smell the fragrant smell that comes from it. Look at the rose and see the beauty of God's creation. That's God showing us his marvelous power, his majesty, his might, his glory in everything around us that nature has for us to partake of. Smell the roses. Pause and look at the worm, the caterpillar. Watch the process of change. And if you don't leave there struck in with awe and wonder, I don't know what can shake us and what can move us to just praise God and say, what a marvelous creation. What a fabulous creation to see that process. Well, there's a spiritual metamorphosis that is truly a miracle. This spiritual metamorphosis. And I've thought through this. I'd like to share with you. My hope and prayer is that it would be of spiritual value, that we could all be struck with awe when we think about this process that God has ordained. We have this egg, the seed of Adam. It's a corrupt seed. You might call it a rotten egg. The seed and offspring of Adam is corrupt. David, the psalmist, said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Can you say that? Can we all say that with David, that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? I'm a rotten egg, a rotten seed of Adam, a corrupt, foul seed of Adam. You know, Adam, he lost his nobility. He lost his dignity in the garden. As the offspring of Adam, we have no dignity. We have no nobility to brag on. We're sinners. I hope in the prayer that we offered up to God that we all took our place as sinners. No bragging rights, no nobility, no noble tradition or family heritage to look back at. Sinners. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And what comes out of that egg, the egg of Adam, the seed of Adam? A worm. It's not very noble. It's not very pleasant even to think about it. But it's true. Adam's offspring, they come out a worm. That's you and that's me. The prophet Isaiah, he records in chapter 41, the words of our Lord. It says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. God is speaking to Jacob. He was a worm. He was an evil man. Jacob was an evil man. He had a wicked heart. He deceived his father. He lied to his father boldly. He stole his brother's inheritance. Esau sold his birthright to him, and it was all a bunch of deception on the part of Jacob. He was not a good man. And God says, "Fear not, Jacob, thou worm. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Do you feel any of the grace of God coming forth from this? God is speaking to worms. And this morning he speaks to us as worms, the offspring of Adam. He says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So Jacob, by natural generation, was born a worm, but by the mysterious power of God, like the monarch caterpillar that is transformed into a butterfly, Jacob was transformed. At one point in Jacob's life, the Lord says, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, a prince of God. You're no longer Jacob," which means deceiver or supplanter or cheat. "Your name is Israel." He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. When you watch that caterpillar transform into that pupa stage, and then after some days it comes out a butterfly, and you say, "That's a miracle." It is a miracle. And so is it for Jacob to be transformed from a cheat, from a fraud, from a deceiver, from a wicked, evil person, to a child of God, to a prince of God. It's a miracle of grace. Jacob was transformed into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so is everyone that is born of God. And in that pupa stage, naturally, that little caterpillar, that worm, it hangs with its head down. And I see in that a picture for us. It's that quiet and mysterious stage when a man is stopped or a woman is stopped in their tracks. After they fed upon that word, that milk word, that word of the Lord. It's the milk of the word. And that word has had an effect upon them. There's this quiet stage. And that creature is stopped. And it hangs with its head down. We see in this the spirit of humility and repentance. Someone said that a person is most ripe for glory when their heads hang like the stalks of corn in autumn. This corn is growing, it's beautiful. The stalks and the cobs are upward, but when they drop down in the fall and they're ripe to be harvested, that's when they're harvested. It's a picture of repentance. And this creature hangs with its head down. And as I was reading about this and refreshing myself with this marvelous metamorphosis of the monarch caterpillar, I saw in this a real spiritual picture, the spirit of humility and repentance. Have you felt that in your life? Have you ever been repentant over your sins? And more than that, have you ever been repentant and sorry over your sinfulness, that you've recognized that, yes, I am a worm and no man? Isn't that the words of Job? "I'm a worm and no man." I believe it was. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been pricked in the heart? Have you ever had to hang your head in shame and say, "I'm the man"? There was a time in David's life when he was living that kingly life. Everything was, the wind was at his back. His armies were conquering the kingdoms around him. And he was sitting on the throne of Israel, the mighty King David. And he fell into adultery, and that adultery brought him into deception and murder of one of his trusted and mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. the mighty had fallen, and God sent his prophet Nathan to him, and he spoke to him, and he pointed him to his sin, and David said, Nathan said, "You are the man. You are the sinner." And David, he had no comeback to that. He was struck in his heart. The arrow of conviction found his heart. Have you ever felt that? I think we all have felt a twinge of conscience, but oh, when God is able to smite a man or a woman in the heart, when the heart has been circumcised and cut open and revealed and said, "Here I am, a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling." Have you ever had that? That must happen. There must be, in this process of this great change, there must be a spirit of humility and a repentant spirit. And in that quiet time, that mysterious time when the Word of God is working in the heart and soul, and the heart is being affected by the Word, man, and we can't see it happening. Especially a person could come into our midst and this process can take place. They can sit and hear the Word and suddenly it pierces the heart like an arrow. Conviction, humility. And over some time, God works in that heart and soul, and we don't see what's happening. But there's a breaking down of who they once were. Hidden from the eyes of men. In that quiet, mysterious time. But then a new day dawns. I was reading and they said that concerning the monarch butterfly, that very, very often that butterfly emerges in the morning. And oh, beloved, it's a new day, a new and glorious day when grace dawns to the heart of a sinner. When God opens his eyes to see Christ and he sees his Savior and his Redeemer. Like Thomas, when he was there, he met the Lord. He was a doubter. He just said, "I will not believe unless I put my hands in the nail prints of his side and into his hands. I will not believe." And the Lord appeared to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, here I am." He revealed himself to Thomas, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He saw the Lord. He saw his Redeemer. He didn't see Jesus of Nazareth. He saw his crucified and resurrected Savior and Redeemer. He saw the man Jesus Christ come down from heaven. He saw Messiah in the flesh. He saw him with the eye of faith. That was his Lord. And when that happens, it's a new day. It's a great and glorious day. It's the morning of a new life in Christ. Have we experienced that? The fact is, butterflies aren't born beautiful and comely. We see that butterfly come out. Oh, we've watched it several times in our raising our children and bringing these little caterpillars into the home and watching this process. And to see that butterfly emerge, I knew what it was. It was a worm. And it comes out a butterfly, a glorious, in a few moments, its wings are slowly pumping. And it transforms before your eyes and then it takes flight. And is there anything more carefree, anything more free and lovely than a butterfly? Flitting here and flitting there. Oh, it's glorious. It's pure summer. It's the wonder of God's creation to see it and behold it. And we can say, is there anything more glorious, anything more wonderful, anything more astounding than to see a sinner who was once bound in his sins? It's all he could do was sin. He had an appetite for sin. He loved sin. He served sin. He worshipped at the altars of sin. He was a consumer of all that was sinful and lustful to his fleshly appetites. He was a sinner. He was bound by Satan in his sins. and he couldn't do anything about it. And to see this new creature in Christ emerge, a sinner saved by grace, the language changes, the life changes, everything is changed. That doesn't happen by birth. We aren't born spiritual butterflies. We're born worms. Change must happen. The sons and daughters of Adam aren't born spiritual butterflies. When I was thinking about this, a word came to my mind, and it's a strong word. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's another worm, another name for worm. Have you ever seen a maggot? A maggot is a filthy creature. It's an ugly creature. And usually where there's one maggot, there's thousands of maggots. They feed on dead carcasses of animals. It's where you mainly see them in their disgusting nature, feeding on a dead, putrid carcass. Is that too strong of a word to apply to this person sitting here and to the congregation here as sons and daughters of Adam, that we are born maggots? Some of us religious maggots and some immoral maggots, but altogether a maggot. It's an ugly word. But I think it's a word that we need to apply to us to really drive the point home. Not to over-exaggerate, but to say, yes, I am a maggot. A spiritual maggot, an immoral maggot. Maggots feed on flesh. And we feed on flesh. In Adam, in natural-born Adam feeds on flesh. He's got a high opinion of flesh. He loves flesh. He brags on flesh, his flesh, her flesh. We brag on flesh. We're pretty good people. We're not so bad. We do our best. I'm not as bad as my neighbor or the man down the street. We brag on flesh. We think flesh is noble. We think flesh has some inherent goodness in it. It doesn't, beloved. It's feeding on dead, putrid flesh. There has to be a change. Our Lord said in John's Gospel, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man," not human flesh. Don't be bragging on human flesh. Don't be so proud of human flesh. But unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You need to feed on something else. That monarch can't lay its egg on a maple leaf and expect a beautiful butterfly to emerge. It has to feed on the milkweed. And a milkweed to anybody passing by is just a weed, any weed. But no, it's the weed. It's the word of life. It's the bread of life. It's the milk of the word. Jesus Christ. We have to be feeding on Christ. Do you feed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a Bible that you actually read? It's a question for us. I ask myself the question. I've been convicted. If I didn't have to come here oft, occasionally and to preach this word, I highly doubt that I would read the Bible as much as I do. And even at that, I don't read it like I should. But beloved, this is God's word. If you expect salvation, if you expect to find salvation, it's in this book. This is the milk of the word. You have to be in the word. You have to read it and feed on it. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, for certain, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Do you want life? Are you interested in living forever and forever and forever in the glories of heaven, not to look at streets of gold, but to behold the Lamb of God, who is the bread of life, to be in communion with him forever, sweet communion, unbroken communion with him. And he says, "I will raise him up at the last day." That's what we're talking about, a change. There must be a change. Our Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There has to be a change, Nicodemus. He was a religious maggot. He could recite the Old Testament from cover to cover. He knew the prophets. He knew the testimonies of the prophets. He knew the prophecies of a coming Messiah. He could tell you about Moses and the law and the Levitical law and Mosaic law and all the traditions of the fathers. He was a master of Israel. But he didn't know Christ. He had never fed on the word Jesus Christ. He did not know Christ. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's called new birth. New birth is regeneration, and regeneration produces a change. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not the worm, he's a butterfly. Totally different. Everything broke down, everything changed, everything mysteriously and miraculously changed. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Our Lord said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a change, a conversion, a changing from one substance to another, from one state of sin to the state of holiness. I was remembering a story that I heard that took place in England back in the 1800s. A foul-mouthed, drunkard, carouser, profane man was converted. He heard the word of God and he was converted. His name was John. He was a changed man. The life that he once lived, he hated. The new life in Christ, he adored. He was completely changed, transformed by the power of God. He was walking down the streets of his village one day shortly after his conversion, and from the alehouse there, some of his former friends said, hey, John, come on in for a drink. And he said, John, don't live here anymore. This isn't John. He doesn't live here anymore. He's gone. He left. It's true. That John, the John you remember, he doesn't live here anymore. He's gone. He's changed. He's different. He's been transformed. He's converted. And this change has fruits. And the fruits here, I've noted several that I think are important for us to consider. Not to just have a lesson on this in the sense of going through this and understanding change. But beloved, this change has to be real in the preacher and the congregation. Are you a new creature in Christ? Preacher, are you a new creature in Christ? That's the question. The change we're talking about changes the mind. That's repentance. My mind is changed. Suddenly I can think clearly and I see clearly. I don't want to go that direction anymore. I need to go 180 degrees the other direction. My mind has changed. There's a spirit of repentance. There's a change of being. The old John, the carousing John, the beer drinking John, the profane swearing John, that sinful worm, that maggot, he's now a sanctified saint. That's what we're talking about, a new creature. There's a change of direction. No longer are we following the course of this world, but we're on the pathway that leads to eternal life. Do you feel like you're on the pathway that leads to eternal life this morning? Have you forsaken this world and the things of this world? John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he starts out with Pilgrim being burdened with this weight of sin on his back, and he couldn't escape it. He knew he was living in the city of destruction, And he was told in this word to flee that city, and so he did. With this burden on his back, he stumbled out of his home, and he stumbled, trying to run across the field, and he was saying, "Life, life, eternal life." He was on the path of life. There's a change of allegiance. He turned from to God, from idols, to serve the living God. That's what we read in the scriptures. Turn to God from the idols of this world. No longer serving Satan. No longer serving sin. No longer serving self. This is the biggest idol we have to deal with. Forget about the little figurines of the religions of the world, the little statues or the big statues. This is the idol. The damning idol, serving self. I love me. And we do. In Adam, we love ourselves. Our allegiance has changed. I don't mind being called a maggot. That's amazing. It's not offensive to me. I thank God it's not offensive to me. If you say, "Cal, you're a spiritual maggot. You're a religious maggot. You're a immoral maggot." I am. I've seen something. I just don't know how big a maggot I really am, but I'm a maggot. My allegiance has changed. My position has changed. I've been translated. Just imagine what the Bible says for the believer. He's been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Can you imagine the change that has taken place in a child of God? A mysterious change. And the blessing that follows? And if that change has taken place, can we, who are the children of God and have experienced a change, can we, as Charles Spurgeon said, can we deal in flour by day and soot by night? Can out of the same mouth can cursing come and blessing? It can't come like that. It just cannot be. It's evidence there has not been a change. We say that, but we also understand and recognize that this old Adam, this maggot Adam that we have, it's with us to the grave, and we struggle with it, and it's true. Out of the same old mouth and tongue come some pretty foul things sometimes. Too many times. It doesn't have to be foul. It can just be vain, frivolous, foolish talk. Too often that's the case. A change of attitude. At one time I was at war with God. Enmity with God, the scripture says. Now I'm in love with Him. My change of interest. I'm no longer interested in doing those things. John was not interested in going into the pub there in his town in England. He wanted to be with the children of God. He wanted to be in worship with them, in fellowship with them. His ambitions and his goals changed. And Paul tells the Colossians, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." Let's not be consumed with these earthly things. There's been a change of our affections. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's not love the world. We use the world. God has given us things to use and to have and to hold, but it's temporary. Don't love them. Now there's this natural change that we look at. And you know, I walked across our yard once recently. I opened the door and walked across. And this year, it's been 25 years since we built our home there on the hill, and it's not the same place. It used to be a new house. Now it's a 25-year-old house. Changed the roof once. Walking across the yard, the lawn, we seeded it. It was nice grass. Now it's nothing but weeds. Pretty near all weeds. Lots of bare spots. Cracks in the pavement. Cracks in the sidewalk. Just on and on. It's an old, decaying place. Everything has changed. The songwriter says, I thought of the songwriter when I was thinking of this Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. And surely I did that moment as I walked those few steps from our house to our barn. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And probably the biggest change, I didn't even observe it, but just dawned on me, was right here. A young father in the prime of life, and now over the hill and picking up speed, as they say. Big change. And that change is continuing to happen. Change is everywhere and change is inevitable. Look in our text. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 50. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Beloved, the believer has a glorious future. Death is disturbing. Death is terrifying. It really is, but there's a change coming for the believer that's glorious. The apostle is talking about the reality of a bodily resurrection. How many times have we come into the church and a coffin is sitting here, and we conduct a funeral service, we go to the cemetery, and we bury our departed brother, sister, father, mother, friend? Death is disturbing. Nothing about death that's pleasant. I ask you the question, do you doubt the reality of a bodily resurrection? We don't doubt death. I mean, there it is, it's staring us in the face. We don't doubt it because we've seen it, we've witnessed it. We've experienced death, and one day we expect that we will also share in that dreadful experience of dying. And besides that, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. You and I have an appointment with death. And we're going to keep that appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Something that is appointed, it's been fixed and settled, it's been established and decreed. God said, thou shalt surely die. The prophet Isaiah, in his writings, he said, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? He said, cry, tell the people that all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever and forever. All flesh is grass. In a few short years, none of us will be here any longer. We'll be buried in the ground if the Lord tarries. Someone once said, death is inevitable. It cannot be avoided, admits no escape. And to die is the inevitable lot of man. As we stand here, as we are together, we're all dying. One preacher said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. As a dying man to dying men. It's true. We're dying. We're corrupting right here before our eyes. But for the child of God, not for this flesh. This flesh has no interest in heaven. It has no interest in eternal life. Zero. That's why we tremble at the grave. Because this flesh right here and your flesh has no interest in heaven. In the sense that it has any part in heaven. Our text said flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. This is going right in the ground. This maggot is going to go in the ground and it's going to corrupt. But the really good news for the child of God is that there is a resurrection of the dead, a bodily resurrection. Prophet Daniel said, Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There are countless millions and billions sleeping in the dust of the earth, and if the Lord tarries, we will too. But they shall awake. Isaiah tells Israel, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And six times in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, our Lord comforts his people with this statement. Look, if you read it yourself, it's comforting, because six times he says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." And I will raise him up at the last day. A bodily resurrection. Can you imagine that worm coming out and being... I just saw a butterfly go past the window there. Can you imagine coming out of a grave, filthy, decayed flesh? The Apostle Paul speaks of this mysterious change that will come. He says the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Right now I'm corruptible and you're corruptible. Meaning we're in the state of physical decay. The body is breaking down. The skin is wrinkling. The hair is gray. The teeth are rotting. The heart is beating to its last beat. It's all in decay. But I'm also corruptible in the sense that I'm affected by sin. It's around me, it's in me, it has an effect on me. I can be corrupted. You talk about a political system that's corrupt. Well, it's corruptible. It's corrupt because there's corrupt people involved. But the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ, that is, shall be raised incorruptible. To be incorruptible is to be that which cannot be corrupted, cannot be bribed. That's in the definition. It can't be bribed. Inflexibly just and upright. We're going to be raised incorruptible. It's amazing. Today we're corruptible. We're subject to decay. He tells us furthermore that this corruptible must put on incorruption. You know, at our stage in life, congregation, this is important. If ever it was, it's important. I want to be incorruptible. I want to experience this change. I want to. I must experience this change. Otherwise, I'm terrified of that grave. I want to come out incorruptible. I'm going incorruptible, but I must come out incorruptible. And further, he says, in this mortal, this body that's subject to death, must put on immortality. It must. Immortality is the quality of never ceasing to live, exempt from death and annihilation. Oh, do I want that? Exempt. You're exempt. You don't have to experience annihilation. Beloved, you're exempt in Christ. He's paid the price. He died for you. He died for you. He tasted death for every man. The Apostle Paul says, "Jesus Christ hath abolished death." Imagine that. Death has been abolished. Death stares us in the face and we say, "No, death, you've been abolished. You just get out of here. You've been abolished. You've been destroyed. He hath and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This is for the children of God to rejoice in. This is Paul saying, you're talking about no resurrection? You're a fool. There is a bodily resurrection. Christ died and rose again, and there will be a bodily resurrection. The grave is that quiet time for the believer when the body dissolves and goes back to the dust of the earth. The hymn writer wrote these words about this great change. He said, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise, and I'll cease the everlasting prize. and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Every believer must just relate to that glorious hymn. To be able to drop this corruptible and put on the incorruptible, to lay aside the mortal and to assume the immortal, oh, what a blessing, what a gift, what a joy, what a prospect that waits the child of God. The Apostle Paul, he speaks to the Philippians and he said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. You know, there's strong language in the scriptures. There's strong language. Do you own up to having a vile body, a putrid, no good body? Well, the Apostle Paul said this, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, will one day change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All of this is possible. You say that's impossible. It is with man. If you've never been converted, you're going to be born a maggot and you're going to die a maggot. But with Christ, all things are possible. It tells us in verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's possible because Jesus died. But not only that, he came out of the grave. There is a man, flesh and blood in heaven. It's glorified flesh. It's the flesh of Christ, the perfect flesh of God, the glorified Savior and Redeemer. He's in heaven. He came out of the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And one old minister said that at that time we can say that we have been delivered and saved from sin, from its power, from its influence, and from its presence. Sin will be left in the grave, that which is corruptible, that which defiles the thoughts, that which allows and produces these foul words that we speak, these attitudes that we have, even as converted, transformed people. These things that plague us and we groan in our spirit, God, would you be merciful to me, the sinner, again? It wasn't that I was saved back in 19-aught. It's today. This sinner needs grace. He needs forgiveness today. We need it. My last advice to you, going back to the natural, go find a butterfly or a worm today on a milkweed plant. They're on the sides of the road. Go find one, put it in a jar. You're not too old to watch the miracle of this change take place. Watch it, observe it. I'm serious. Do it. Stop and smell the roses. Stop and observe this change. And apply it to your own heart and life and ask God, has this change happened? And if you see fruits of a change of that nature in you, say, God, thank you for that work of grace. You changed me. I was born a worm. I was born a maggot. I was born filthy and putrid. I have a vile body. And you changed me. You broke my heart. You humbled me. You gave me the spirit of repentance. You gave me the gift of faith. I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm looking forward to the grave. Really, I am. Apart from natural love and affection to our loved ones, this Adam is looking forward to the grave. I can be done with flesh. I can be done with sin. I can be done with lust. I can be done with it. Be done chasing the wind and done with all of these earthly things. And I can lie silently and wait for that wonderful change, that final change when the corruption puts on incorruption and mortal puts on immortality. Beloved, that's a change that this preacher and this sinner is looking forward to. And you can see it in nature as you observe that worm emerging as a butterfly. God help us. God be with us. God press this message into our hearts. God Show us that this change is real and wait for it and long for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father in heaven, we would humble our hearts. We pray you would give us that spirit of humility to bow before your word and to marvel at your love and mercy and grace, and how that through even nature you speak to us these such a story, such a message, such a reality that presses upon us. And then in the word of life, Jesus Christ presented to us, we see how we are a favored people. Grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy has been shown to us. So, Father, keep us even unto that end when faith is changed to sight and hope unto attainment. We pray in Jesus' name. And bless us and keep us now, and make your face shine upon us. Be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.